Thing. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Last time we went through chapter 4 and talked about some of the verses in there, and today we're going to get into chapter 5 and keep going through Ecclesiastes. And as I said before, Ecclesiastes is the greatest book to understand if you want to understand natural man's viewpoint of life and what he will end up thinking, because all people are the same, basically. We may come from different races and walks of life, but in the end, our hearts are the same, and we all operate and think the same. And when the scriptures say things about man in general, you can take it that it's going to affect everybody. And going through Ecclesiastes is, I find, really interesting, and we can learn a lot about the human psyche. As I said before, I was talking to someone, we went to the conference last weekend, I was talking to someone, we got on the subject of some preachers making a lot of money and stuff, and I said, yeah, if you want to make money, study the Bible, because the Bible will teach you the basics of what man is, and what man desires, and what man fears, and what moves and motivates man. And there's a lot of people who do study the scriptures to learn those things, and then they use those things as tools to manipulate the masses, to take their money from them. And religion is the best at it. Your major religions aren't poor. There's really not many poor religions out there. Most of them accumulate a lot of wealth, and they do it because they understand some of the principles in this book, and they can use those to suck your money out of you. But Ecclesiastes has a lot of good information about us and what makes us tick and things like that. And we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. This is a good verse. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be ready to hear. You know, the problem with most people in life, most people don't like to listen. Most people like to do what? Talk. And we've all been with people that will talk, and then they'll never take the time to listen to you, because a lot of people think what they have to say is more important than what anybody else in the room has to say. And that's a habit that mankind has. And really what it stems from is because you think you're smarter, you know more than the other people, and therefore you're going to tell them what they need to hear. And the scriptures have a lot to say about keeping quiet and keeping your mouth shut. I think there's a verse coming up, maybe it's here in the next chapter, about it's the fool that is known by his words. Let me see. We're coming up to it. There's a verse coming up talking about, verse 3. The end of verse 3. And a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And it's in chapter 5. Fools talk a lot. Most people are foolish. They talk a lot. They want to be heard. Most people don't like to listen. And God says a lot about, hey, be quiet. Listen to me. That's what man needs first and primary, is to be quiet and listen to God. Because when you're quiet, then you can sit there and realize, hey, I don't know everything. I need to be taught. God, teach me. And that, remember that as you go through life. That one principle will help you in business, it will help you in relationships. If you learn to not overtalk everybody in the room, if you learn to just wait your turn and to not be pushy, you'll appear better. Sarah's laughing, I don't know why. But it's a real good principle to operate on. Nobody likes we all know people who dominate the conversations. And usually they're not the...
My neighbor's friend's nickname for him is the radio, because he never shuts up.
The radio, yeah. He needs an off button. Exactly. But the scriptures have... And especially when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear. And that applies... back in Israel's day, they actually had a temple that the Jews would go to and hear the priests expound the law to them. In the age of grace, we don't have a temple or a house of God that we go to. The house of God that we go to is us, and we go to God's house, which is found in His scriptures. And we need to be obedient and listen to them. We know the verse in Romans, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to hear. It's really hard to hear when you're talking. You ever notice that? The senses don't always operate in tandem. And God says, listen to me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. We in the age of grace have to listen to God's word. And I'll tell you guys, Bible study should be a time where you are listening to God. It's not where you're listening to His audible voice. He's said everything He wants you to know, and He wrote it down. And His word is the same for you as it is the same for you, and it's the same for me. He doesn't need to re-speak it 1,000 times. He needed to speak it once, so that way we can all have it in our.
Well, He usually repeats it 2 or 3 times.
Well, in Scripture. Yeah, in Scripture you'll find the same verse repeated over and over, because God knows we have thick heads and it's got to get through our skulls sometimes. But we need to listen to the words. And I'm telling you guys now, as we go through and you learn these principles of God's Word, don't act like you don't need to do them. Don't act like they're not that important. If you see an area in your life that isn't in line with what God's Word has taught you, you should make the choice that I'm going to listen to God, because if I don't, He says, you know, bad things are going to happen. Not that He's going to make bad things happen, but that's just a natural outcome of rebelling against God. So the important thing in this verse is listen, and really listen, and make changes in your life, and make changes in your thought patterns when you come across verses. Because if you don't, then it's showing God you're rebelling against what He told you, and you don't want to do that. So, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. There's a lot of people who go to church who don't listen, and who go to church with the wrong attitudes, who want to tell God what to do. These are foolish people. You'll find churches are loaded with them, with people that play church, with people that aren't there really to learn. We've been involved in several assemblies, and it's amazing when an issue had come up that the assembly had to deal with, because let's say a pastor leaves. We were at one assembly, and the pastor left, and they wanted to bring in a Baptist pastor who, you know, was water baptizing and everything. And the assembly before then, you know, was grace, and we understand water baptism is not for today. We are not to do it. It's wrong. It's against God's will to do water baptism today. And when the leadership wanted to bring in a Baptist who we wanted to water baptize, we found that most of the people in the assembly were okay with it. Because what you soon realize is that most of the people in the assembly aren't really listening, or they're just stuck in their traditional ways, and they're not really advancing in truth. They're not growing, and those are foolish people, and then they cause church splits and problems and fights, and it's the foolish people who aren't listening that cause the problems. And more than likely, what mostly happens is that there's a lot more foolish people in church than there are those that are listening. So then when there is a problem, those that are listening are the ones that have to leave, because the foolish outnumber them. Unfortunately, that's the way it happens. So we don't want to be a fool. Go to Romans chapter 12 for a second. Talking about the sacrifice of fools, and sometimes we think, oh, that's just Jewish. You know, yeah, the Jews did give sacrifices and did perform the religious activities. But in the age of grace, we provide a sacrifice also. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God tells you to present your body a sacrifice to Him, a living sacrifice. The Jews in the Old Testament, you know, brought the sacrifice to the temple and they killed them. We don't do that anymore in the age of grace. If you were to do that, that'd be just as wrong as water baptism. You don't do that. But we present ourselves a living sacrifice. And so God says, and we learn in Ecclesiastes, don't bring a foolish sacrifice. And He's telling us in the age of grace, don't be a foolish living sacrifice for the Lord. And there's lots of Christians that are foolishly offering themselves unto God. They're doing things God has not told us to do. There's so many. I just got an email Saw it on the other day from a big church, and their big email blast: we're water baptizing this week, come out and get it done. And that's so against Scripture. God has clearly told us that water baptism was a rite for the Jews underneath the law. It's not for the age of grace. And that Christians today should not be practicing water baptism. And if you do it, you're a foolish sacrifice. Now, yeah, go ahead and do it. Think it's, you know, for whatever reasons, it's God hasn't commanded it. And you're being foolish. And God tells us, don't be a foolish sacrifice. Do the things that God's doing. I talked to a pastor last weekend too, and we got on the subject of this Joel Osteen, who's got the health and wealth stuff, and he's got a woman he's been working with. You can't believe what some of these people believe. He's got a lady he's been working with who is a firm believer in Joel Osteen's health and wealth, and that if you believe it, God will do it. And she has sold everything she has and put it into a coffee shop. And she's been working this coffee shop, and it's been draining her finances down to zero. But she believes that it's going to become bigger than Starbucks one day. And because God's promised that it will be. And she truly believes it. And this pastor has been working with her a little bit, and she's just sold all her furniture so she could keep pouring money into this little coffee shop that's not making her any money yet. And she's selling everything she has basically to keep this little dream of hers alive. And but she's keeping it alive on not on the present, not on the thought of economic policy in the world, but on the promise that she believes that if she believes it, God will do it. And that's what she believes. And we know that's false. God's not operating that way. And here you have a lady putting herself down into the economic hole. And sometimes, you know, the economic realities need to set in. It's not God doing it. It's just either, you know, you're in a bad place, or your coffee's not good, or something that's causing it to not, you know, flourish, which is fine. And you don't mind persistence in business. Persistence is good. But you want to be persistent in something that has a potential of an outcome. Sometimes you don't want to be persistent in digging a hole that goes nowhere.
Yeah.
You can be persistent in a hard work. I know a lot of people that are really hard workers, but they're working hard in the wrong directions with their businesses. And they'd be better off doing something else, because what they're really pounding against is never going to go anywhere. And he's working, and this lady is just claiming things wrongly, and she's a foolish sacrifice for God. And so, you know, we were talking, we know what's going to come of it. You know, what comes up a lot of times, foolish Christians that are led down these paths, they end up not turning out the way they. There was a church out by you guys. They had a sign up. Remember?
Life-changers?
No, not life changers. It was let your dreams come true. Remember? It's I forget.
20.
What's that? Yeah, in 20 there.
They're like
big now.
No, they're folding.
Oh, they're folding. They had a sign out front where your dreams come true.
Yeah,
it's like
yeah.
Disneyland right there, and it's so wrong for Christians to take those verses from the Jewish and bring them forward, and then we even make them bigger than what God ever gave the Jews, and it destroys people's faiths. And people become discouraged with God in the end. They don't understand, why did my dream not come true, God? And we've dealt with people like this. We know people like this because they were foolish all along, and they foolishly tried to do things that God's not doing. And then in the end, it corrupts your faith. It makes you harden against God, because why didn't you heal me? Why didn't you make my coffee business get big? So back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Just because you're doing something religious doesn't mean it's right. There's a lot of people who work really hard in their churches, and who, you know, spend a lot of time and give, but it's wasted time, it's wasted effort, it's wasted money. For they consider not that they do evil. You know, it's evil to do things outside of God's Word. There's a lot of Christians who think they're helping the Lord out, but they're not doing it according to what he says. And God considers that evil. God's got a will. He's got a plan. He says, do it this way.
Yeah.
And there are millions of Christians who want to do it another way, who want to go back into the Old Testament, who want to go back into the Gospel, who want to do things because they think God will be happy with it. God considers that evil. Anything outside of the will of God is evil. Anything outside of the way of God is evil. And we got a lot of Christians today running around thinking they're helping God out, but they're not. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. I like that. God's in heaven, you're in the earth. And Solomon's just say, you know, we're going to talk about our words here in a second, but I just thought it was funny. You know, man thinks he's so big. Man thinks he's big guy in the universe. And Solomon says, you're just on the earth. God's in heaven, you're on the earth. You might as well listen to God, because you're not him. And he's just putting man in his place. He's like, you're a peon compared to God. Listen to him. But verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. We're going to talk about, he's going to get into vowing and making promises. And well, let's just read the next couple of verses, then we'll come back. Verse 3, for a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not say. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? You see, he's talking about the things we say and the things we speak. And we know in making vows, making promises. And he's talking about the importance of when you say the importance of words. When you say you're going to do something, he's saying you better do it. Because God hears everything you say. And there's a thing here with a vow. A vow is like, you know, when you make a promise to God. You know, we swear, you know, we swear by things in this life. Okay, some of us have watched Survivor. And Survivor is where a bunch of, you know, people get on an island and they make alliances, and then in the end they have to vote someone off. And in making alliances, they'll come up to someone and they say, I swear on my mother, I'll be your friend. I swear on my sister, I'll be your friend. I'll swear on my badge, I'll be your friend. And they're, you know, we know what's that meaning. That means that, hey, there's something important out there, and I'm putting the same importance on what I just told you as I put on that out there. And just as I will never do anything bad to my mother, I will never do anything bad to you, because I've just sworn to you. Okay? And so that's what this is talking about, vowing here. And the greatest vow you can make is, I swear on God. I swear on God. I swear with God. It's not swearing at God. You're using him as the ultimate test of your character and value, and that I'm making a vow to God that I won't, you know, vote you out at the next tribal council or something. And so that's what he's talking about here. And men, so many people you'll find in life will lie to you, will swear on their mother, will swear on the Lord, and yet they'll turn around and not fulfill what they just said. And God has a real problem with that. And God has a real problem when you use him in your swearing. It's one thing for man to swear, you know, I swear on my mother, I swear on my father. It's a completely separate thing, as we're going to see here, when you use the Lord's name and you make a vow with him. Read that verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. You know, when you go to court, they used to have a thing. I don't think they even do this anymore. But when you were a witness, you had to put your hand on what? The Bible. And you'd swear on that Bible that what you were going to tell was the truth. That's where they get it out of in the Scriptures. There's no higher being to swear against than God. And that's why they used to have you swear on the Bible. I don't think they do that. And they've probably taken the Bible out of everything, even the courtroom. And so
they just changed the words to affirm.
To affirm? Oh, I affirm. Oh, do they still have a Bible in there, though?
I'm not sure, but but I know with passports.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, there's no greater... The reason they used to use the Bible in May, hopefully they still do, is because they know there's no greater entity, being, than God. And you are swearing in front of God that what you're going to say is true. And God says when you make that vow, when you make a vow in front of Him, you better fulfill it. Because He doesn't take it lightly. You know, there's a verse in Matthew, you know, God will judge every idle word that man utters. Words are very important. Words are an expression of what you're thinking on the inside. God hears everything. There's another passage, and I should have, I guess, looked these up to have you, but oh well, I was just going to tell you about them. God's got a mechanism in the universe to record everything that's said. We all know what voice is. Voice is waves that issue out of your mouth. And they really never end. There's no... I remember being in differential equations in math, and this was always strange. Anything that causes movement, anything that moves, really never truly ends. It goes on infinitesimally. Is that even a word? Oh, it becomes infinitesimal, but yet it's still operating. You make a ripple in the water. The mathematical equation is that ripple will extend out and keep producing energy forever. It becomes minute, but yet it's still moving. And the same thing is with voice. And God's got a mechanism, He calls it the stones of the earth basically, record man's voice. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, in the end, He's going to be able to play back everybody's utterances and voices, and that's going to be really strange. And it's funny, that's how our computer equipment is based upon. You know, we have all these chips and stuff that we've made out of the earth, the elements of the earth, that can record everything that we do and say now. But He's talking here, when you make a vow, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay for it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. You guys... You have to be mature with what you start to do and say. You guys that are younger, realize that everything you say, God is listening and God knows. And you want to be known for your character. You want to be known for when you say you're going to do something, you do it. You don't want to be known. No one likes the guy that says, promises the world and delivers nothing. In the end, and it doesn't come through. We all know people like that. Oh yeah, I'll help you out with that. And then it's like, you call them or you wait, and it never happens. Yeah, we've all have fallen off, you know, procrastinated and don't come through with everything we say, but we should try. And especially if you make a promise to God, He says, you better fulfill it. And because that means a lot to Him. And what this is coming down to is we have to be careful, and we should know the importance of the words that we speak. And when we say something to somebody, you want to make sure you can fulfill it without just speaking before you think. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And saying something you know you can't do. So these are important lessons to learn in life. So... Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay for it, to pay it. For He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. There's a passage in Corinthians, oh boy, I don't think I can get it, where Paul talks about this, and he talks about our voices should be yea and nay, meaning we should not be vowing all the time. Meaning when somebody asks you a question, it's, you know, yes and no. But don't go to the extreme of making the vow, because that, in essence, you should feel locked in to fulfill that. And when thou vowest a vow, pay it up. Do it. We live in a country, unfortunately, that people don't like to pay what they vowed. People don't like to make amends for what they've said they're going to do. And it's hurts everybody. These are good social things, and they're also good to, you know, hey, when you make a commitment before God, do it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And sins, a lot of times, you know, when God says, thou shalt not lie, When you make a vow and you don't fulfill it, you know what you've just done? Lied. And people lie all the time. He says, God would rather have a wise man be one of few words than, you know, a fool with a multitude of words who you can't believe anything they say. So remember these things when you're at work or at home or anywhere. Don't let your mouth just start rattling things off. Don't be a big mouth. Remember that there is a God in heaven who hears everything you're saying, and you want to control yourself appropriately. Verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. And we've talked about fearing God, and we've talked about what that means. We talked a little bit about that last week and the week before, I think. Fear God is what it all comes down to. And fear God with your speech. Don't let your speech just rattle off like you can just say whatever you want. You know, one thing that's going to get a lot of people in trouble when they stand before the Lord, so many people use the Lord's name in vain. You know, God damn. Or God, you know, this and God that. God hates that the most. Do not blaspheme the name of the Lord. God hates that when people use His name. And He says, don't let your voice be used to cause you to sin. Don't let the communication that comes out of your mouth be evil. Don't, make fun of people you shouldn't. Don't swear when you shouldn't. Don't let the things that come out, don't lie when you shouldn't. God says, just, if you can't say anything, be quiet. He'd rather have you be quiet than let your mouth run off and say things you shouldn't. Okay, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice and providence, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. He's saying, as you go through life, you're going to see a lot of evils in life. And we all know that. And the older you get, the more evils you're going to see. I keep hating to say that, but the older you get, the more you realize we live in a present evil world, and the world ain't all that nice. When you're young, you think the world's great, but as you get older, you realize it's not. There's problems everywhere, and God says, don't worry. You see some problems, but don't worry. I'm seeing all of them. God on highest sees everything. You know, in the age of grace, you know, God does see and hear and is aware of everything that goes on in the world. There's a lot of people who don't believe He is. There's a lot of unsaved people who believe that they mock God. They don't think He's around. They don't think He hears. They do evil things in dark corners and in rooms, and they don't think God cares. But God says He sees everything and He knows everything. I'll tell you this. Everywhere you go, God is there. There is no place in this universe you can escape God. If you go to heaven, He's there. If you go to hell, He's there. There's no place where God is not. He hears and understands and can see everything. And when there's evil judgment, know that God sees it. We know the verse in Romans where it says, here, let's go to Romans chapter 12 again. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17. This is the companion verse with what we just read. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. He says, when you're in the world, if someone does something evil to you, don't do something evil back to them. You don't need to. You know, there's a lot of people who, if they get scammed at work, well, then they think, oh, well, I'll devise a way to scam my boss back. Or I'll make it back, or whatever. Those things are wrong. Recompense no man evil for evil. It's always wrong to do evil, even if you think you're fighting evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as liveth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as you can, live peaceably. You don't have to be the policeman in life. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God sees all the injustices of the earth. There's an account kept in heaven where everything is being recorded. And in the end, God will judge every action of every person. And some of us who are wronged in this life, and we get wronged pretty bad, and you just want to lash out and fight and be mean back and stand up for your rights, God's saying, you don't have to. I'm going to take care of it. Don't ever think, one of the worst things we think is that someone gets away with it. Someone screws you and they do something bad to you and you get hurt and then you see there's no justice. We just saw they had a 20-year anniversary on the OJ trial. And there's a guy that committed double homicide. Almost. You kids probably don't even, you don't remember, you weren't even, you wrote a paper on it, you weren't even alive when it happened. That's so weird. It was like a big thing for our generation, watching it on TV. And I'm watching this and Luke was in the room and I'm like, he was like 1 year old or two at the time when this thing was going on. It was so weird to me, because to me I think everybody was through it. And Sarah, you weren't even born yet. And he said, I don't think so. I don't know. Close. But it was strange. But anyway, what I wanted to say is here you had a man who committed the murders, and yet he got off scot-free. And I was telling my wife, you know, that would just be the worst, to be like the father, that Ron Goldman, whose son was brutally, killed by O.J., and then to watch the murder go scot, that would be very, very hard. And really, the only way I could think to be able to get on with life would be that verse we just read in Romans, where it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And knowing that God will set everything right, and that don't ever look for justice in this life. Yes, it's nice to get it. It's nice to see the bad guy go to jail or the bad guy get his just desserts. But there's many, many times it doesn't happen. And I feel so sorry for the people when you see it not happen. And the only way you deal with it is knowing God will. Trust me, you guys may think, you know, don't ever fall into the trap of, oh, so-and-so just did that to me, I'll never get... And then you try and devise ways to get him back. Don't. Because it'll only hurt you more in the end. Okay? Seriously, don't. There's a lot of people who end up going to jail trying to get back at somebody who's not in jail, who should have been in jail in the first place. Okay? But then you end up going to jail because you did something back. That happens all the time. Don't do that. If the justice system doesn't work in your favor, know that God has a justice system that's far better than ours. And it will get everybody. For anything and everything. There's nothing that goes through life that God does not see, that God will not judge. Everything will happen. And you guys should know what the vengeance is of God's. When you understand what God's ultimate vengeance is, and how it's hell and then the lake of fire, that should be really sobering to you of what that person's facing. When you understand what eternal torment is and never ending, that's quite a judge. That's more pain to be inflicted than you could ever inflict. And really what should happen is you don't ever want to see someone go through that external pain and torment. You'd like to see them get saved. And then through their salvation, you know, things can all be set right. But vengeance is mine. It's not for me to take. It's not for me to do. It's God's prerogative to do that and to set things right. So back in Ecclesiastes, if thou seest the oppression of the poor, he's saying, don't worry. God sees it all. Verse 8. Verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He's saying, whether you're getting oppressed or not, the profit of the earth is for everybody. The king, there's no really difference between the king and the servant. They both eat the same food. Okay? He's saying, man is man. Don't think just because you're not the king, you're a nobody. No, that's not true. We all eat of the same place, the earth. And it's interesting how he calls it the prophet of the earth. God in his goodness has given us the earth, which produces food, which feeds us. The earth is a wonderful organism that God made in order to keep man alive. That's the purpose of the earth, is to keep man alive. Verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Again, Pat, he's going to go into some passages here on wealth and riches, and we have a lot of people, who think rich and wealth and money will make them happy. But God's in verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. He that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Money never makes you happy is what he's saying. You get some silver, you know what's going to happen? You're going to want more silver. You get some money, you know what's going to happen? You're going to want more money. Everybody always wants more. And it doesn't even have to just be money. It could be anything. I've said this before. I see these wealthy people, and they go out and they buy a car. And you hear them talking sometimes. You know, they find a great car. They've been wanting it their whole life. They finally find it. They find it, and they buy it, and they put it in their garage. And you think that they'd be happy. But you know what happens about 6 months later? They're looking for another car. And then they buy that car, and they put it in the garage next to their first car. And then you go back, and you see them. And pretty soon, after a couple years, they may have a garage full of cars. Because that first car never truly satisfied what they were hoping to get out of that car. And they wanted another one, and another one. And what you find is wealth doesn't bring happiness. Wealth, a lot of times, as we're going to see, allows you to become more unhappy. Because you have this money, and you're trying to buy something to fill those voids inside, and you can't. And then you go out and you spend, and the money allows you to keep trying, and it keeps making you realize that the hole in your heart is bigger than you could ever fill. And so no matter what you... Don't look to money as something that's going to make you happy. It can't. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. That's pretty good. The more you get, you know what happens? The bigger the appetite you get. You can't get enough. And you come into some money, you know what you want? More money. You buy, you know, a lot of times when you're younger and you get married early and whatever, you buy a little house, you make some more money, you know what you want? A bigger house. And when you make a little more money, you know what you want? An even bigger house. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting, you know, moving up in life through that. It's the attitude. But what Solomon's telling us here, though, is that most people's attitude and view of life is that money, that increase, is going to make them happy inside, and it never, ever will. And all it does is it makes them want more. And this is why people become money hoarders, money hogs. They'll lie, cheat, and steal to take your money and buy more things for themselves. And you'll see, I was going to say, we watch that show once in a while, American Pickers. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. These two guys travel around and they go to these, you know, guys that have collected tons of stuff, and they try and buy things from them. And it's always interesting, you know, we always think rich people are the ones with all the money issues and the hoard, and you know, because they can buy all the cars and stuff. Well, you see the same thing on a smaller scale with some of these poorer guys. They'll go to a farmhouse, and the poor farmer will have a barn full of signs, whatever, from oil companies or something. And you can tell his whole life is wrapped up around all these signs, and he's got 1,000 of them, and these guys will say, well, I'll buy that one for me. He's like, no, I can't sell that one. It means too much to me. Now, how about that one? No, I can't sell that one either. How about that one? And it's like their whole life is just sucked into this thing that they think is giving them happiness, and it never is. And it's no different than, you know, Jay Leno, who's got a garage with like 100 different, you know, automobiles in there. These poor people have to do the same thing, but on a smaller scale. They'll do it with, you know, theater seats or, you know, highway signs or whatever. And you can tell it. And I like watching these, because when I watch shows, sometimes my mind works weird. Yeah, I like it for the entertainment factor, but I also like watching the human mind nature at work. And you see these people, and they're really no different than the Donald Trumps who own a bunch of golf courses. It's the same thing, just on a smaller scale. And you can tell, and it's really funny, and this is a side note too, these people could have a garage full of just junk, And these guys come in and they'll pick through and they'll find some small little trinket that's been, you know, tucked away for like 50 years in the back. They'll find it, they'll pull it out, and they'll bring it to the owner who's like, you know, 70 a lot. And they'll say, "What, do you know the story behind this?" And it's every time they can tell them, "I bought that in 1942 at a market and I paid, you know, 5 cents for it," and they can tell them the whole story about something that happened 50 years ago. And here you got a garage full of, you know, thousands of trinkets and junk, and yet that guy can remember every little thing about everything in that guy, in that barn. And yet you tell people they need to memorize the Word of God and they say, "No, I can't, it's too hard." You can memorize the things you want to memorize. The human brain is incredible. There are people who know baseball stats from 50 years and they can tell you what every player hit and what everything, yet you ask them to quote you one Bible verse, "It's too hard, I can't do that." You memorize what you want to memorize. Your brain, you can fill your brain with what you want to fill it with. And it always amazes me to see how smart the human brain is, even in, you know, the southern reaches and the backwoods of Alabama. You got, you know, so-called hillbillies walking around, yet they can remember something that they bought 35 years ago. And it's useless, and yet to them, it's like they can go back and they're reliving it right there. It's, to me, it's just incredible. But when goods increase, your appetites increase. So don't ever think money is going to make you happy. It doesn't. He comes, verse 11. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof? Saving the beholding of them with their eyes." The only thing you can do with things you have is look at them. Mm-hmm. That's really all you can do. You know, you walk through a garage full of cars, what do? You look at them. And that's all you can do. You can't suck them into your life. You can't suck them into your heart to fill, you know, what you're trying to fill. You look at them. And everything you accumulate in life, the only good it does is allows you to look at it. That's it. It provides nothing more than that. And it actually hurts you. Verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." That, boy, if you're a psychology major or not just psychology, where's some of the other behavioral sociologists? And whatever, if you're dealing with people, that one verse, it would be so much helpful. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." You know, everybody likes to sleep. You know what one of the biggest problems of America is, and actually the world, but we'll sit on America, is sleep. Do you know that one of the biggest facets of drug sales recently have been sleep aids to help people sleep? And one of the most frustrating things a person can enter is, "I can't sleep." And there's reasons you can't sleep. And this is one of them. When you're trying to become rich and you have things and money, you know what it robs you of? Sleep. Because your mind is obsessed with how to get more.
You're
worrying about the things you have and you've accumulated. You're worrying about, are they safe? Is everything locked up? Is you know, can somebody get in and steal my stuff? That'll keep you up at night. Trust me, these things happen. How can I get more? Is it deteriorating? What do I got to do the next day to make it better? How do I keep it up? I mean, where do I get more from? What deal can I put in place to go get? I mean, these things, a lot of wealthy people, I'll tell you guys right now, don't sleep much. They don't. They won't trade in what they have for sleep, but they say they would, but they don't. They turn to drugs. And when, like I said, one of the biggest prescription growth areas in the country is drugs. That's why I said earlier, if you want to make money, there's some things in Scripture that pop out. Sell people drugs and how to make them sleep. Well, who was the pop star that died a few years ago because he couldn't sleep? Michael Jackson. And he could not sleep. And he went to drugs and he ended up going to an anesthetic drug that they would put you out with and ended up killing him. Because sleep was robbed from him. But God says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You go to a guy who's digging ditches all day and that's all he's got. You know what he does when he goes home? He sleeps. Because he's tired. He doesn't have much. He's working his butt off every day. And God says, that's sweet. He can go to sleep. I'll tell you, when you guys get older, if you start having problems with sleep, it's a problem. And there are other reasons why you can have problems with sleep. But one of the main ones is because people are worrying about their stuff and how to get more of it. And God says sleep is sweet. Sleep is nice. There's big studies, you know, you got to get into your REM sleep or REM sleep or something like that. And a lot of people don't get into the deep sleep and therefore you're never really rested. The laboring man and women, if it, you know, work hard all day, go to bed and hopefully you sleep. And if you're content with what you've done, you should be fine. But that the sleep of a laboring man is every time I see people work, and I work with some people that work very hard. I don't ever put them down. Don't ever think they're lower or anything like that. God puts no weight on whether you're rich or poor. In fact, being poor and at the bottom of the scale is almost a better place to be, because you have less ability to feed your sin nature through money, and usually sleep a little better. Verse 13, this is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Money can be evil, and especially when the owners keep it for their own selfish purposes. That's an evil that a lot of people fall into. Non-generosity, not being generous with their money, hoarding it, keeping it to themselves, is an evil that Solomon has seen many, many people fall into. We all know, maybe we don't, but we know wealthy people that keep their money to themselves. And they want it like it's theirs. When we've just learned, it all comes from the earth. And the profit is for everybody. And yet, we have people who think that what they have is theirs. And they want to keep it and guard against it. And not let anybody else have any of it. And it destroys them. You guys have to understand, money is important. It's needed in life to get you through. But you only need so much. And if you get more, great. If you don't, great. But don't let money become your God. Don't let money drive you. Don't let money cause you to behave in ungodly ways. If you do, know you have fallen into an evil pattern. Turn over to Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. Let me find it here. He talks about these things. I think it's 1 Timothy, yeah, chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. Yeah, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and we've talked about that before. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and remnant, let us therewith be content. Be content with the lower things in life, food and remnant. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, in which while some covet it after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. O man of God, flee these things. Money is something that people chase after. And God says it in the end destroys most people. It's like taking arrows and stabbing yourself. Now, if you saw somebody doing that, you would say they're crazy. But God says people do just that with money. They are stabbing themselves. They are hurting themselves with their desire to be rich. You see that? They that will be rich, if you want to be rich, and that's what you set your life after, God says you better be careful, because riches bring all sorts of problems. They hurt you in the end, because what happens is you become obsessed with it, and it changes you. We've seen Lord of the Rings.
I was thinking
about Gollum.
Yes.
Gollum's a character in Lord of the Rings. Now, I like Lord of the Rings. It's got a lot of interesting things in it. But in the movies, there's a character called Gollum, and he starts out a normal hobbit. Okay, I know there's no such thing as a normal hobbit, but he in the fairy tale land there's hobbits, and hobbits are little human like creatures, and he finds a ring that's golden, and when he finds it, he's normal hobbit. But over time, he becomes obsessed with this golden ring, and it becomes everything to him. And he actually will kill for the ring. He will do everything he can to protect it. And the movie does a great job. Well, they don't really show this in the movie. But in the book, and when you understand what has happened, is him changing from a normal hobbit into this grotesque creature that is obsessed and only thinks about one thing, this golden ring he found. And that, to me, has always been such a perfect picture of man. Man starts out as a man, normal, we'll say in a sense. But as life goes by, most men covet after something and it becomes their whole life. And in the end, they're this grotesque creature that is just so self-absorbed with whatever they've been chasing in life, they have lost all sense of humanity. And they will destroy and kill everybody around them to keep or to try and possess what they want. And to me, that has been one of the greatest Hollywood pictures of what man will go through in life and end up as a grotesque creature who is self-absorbed, only caring about himself. And money does that to everybody who chases after it and lets money become what they want and how they define themselves. God says you're better off giving all your money away than to let that money destroy you. You have to be very, very careful with money that it doesn't do that to you. Money allows you to buy the sinful pleasures that you couldn't buy if you didn't have money. We know people with money, they can do the expensive drugs that really get you going. They don't have to do the cheap drugs or no drugs because you don't have money. And money allows you to go on, to just fill your life with things. You don't have to be like that. You can't do that if you don't have money. So money brings a lot of bad problems to people's lives. So let's go back to Ecclesiastes. And just as it was true in Solomon's day, it's true in the age of grace. Don't let money destroy you. Verse 13, but there's a sore evil which I have seen in his son, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Riches kept for yourself only hurt you. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Riches go away. They will leave. Some people lose their wealth while they're alive. Some people lose their wealth when they die. But in the end, you can't take it with you. And God's trying. See, our whole psyche, since the day we're born on this earth, is about money. Our culture is about money. Money is used to define who you are. Well, what's your status in life? Well, it depends on how much money you have. Somebody wealthy walks into a room, what's everybody do? They clear the way, they give him the best seat. A poor guy walks in a room, what do they do? Well, nobody even looks at him. It changes everything in sight. Wrongly, but it's what it does. But but Solomon says here, it's an evil. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail. If the evils that they bring can take your money. We know a lot of people that made a lot of money, and then you see them a few years later, and what happened? They've lost it all because they got taken by their bank account guy who they trusted their money with, or they spent it on. You see these people, they buy these houses. I can never. Michael Jordan bought a big house in Highland Park up here, built it and decked it out just the way he wanted, put millions of dollars into it, And you know what? Now he's been trying to sell it for years, and it's an auction, and no one wants it because he built such a monstrous house, only designed for him, that no one else can walk in there and say, oh, I can see myself living here. I mean, they're nuts. Frank Thomas did the exact same thing. He was a famous baseball player for the White Sox. He built a massive house, put in like a barbershop, a disco, you know, you name it, it's got it in there. But it's got so much weird stuff in it that no one else wants to buy it. And then they find that they have no money and they can't sell the house that they put all their money into. They've lost it all. Well, I don't think Michael Jordan hasn't lost all his money. he just became a billionaire, I guess, okay? But there's a lot of people that do. And it doesn't matter where you lose it now. Michael Jordan will lose it in the end when he dies. Because you can't take it with you, and that's what Solomon's going to say. As he came forth, verse 15, as he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? That's what God views it as. You're laboring for the wind. Something you can't see, something you don't know when it's coming or when it's going. You're laboring for nothing your whole life.
Just blows away.
Exactly. Dust in the wind is all you are. That's that Kansas song. Mm-hmm. All we are is dust in the wind. I'm not going to sing. Guys might put me on American Idol. No. I mean, they should have a show, Who's Got the Least Talent. I would love to see a least talent show. But, America's Worst Singers. What I'm trying to get across today is the issue of money and the importance that God's Word talks about money and how it should affect your life. We have people who have problems and struggles over money. They let it dominate them. They let it destroy them. You shouldn't. God's got financial plans in Scripture. He tells you how to take care of your money because He knows we need it. He knows you need it for food and remnant. That doesn't come free. He says, if you get that, be happy. If that's all the money you got for, be content. You don't need to strive for more. We in America, boy, we think we have money problems because, you know, we don't have a new car, we don't have a big house, we don't have a refrigerator, you know, that's got the big, you know, Omaha steaks in it. You look around the world. People don't even have the minimal things that we think are necessary for life. The number one food staple in the world is rice. The reason that is because rice is cheap to make, to grow. The nutrient value is not much, but that's what most people eat. I'll bet you most people here aren't eating rice every day. Most people in America are eating what they choose to eat, not rice. And we complain about stuff that, man, if you were in Haiti or Jamaica or Ghana or South Africa or somewhere, they think you're a millionaire with the little bit that we think we have. Money is something that you all need to pray about. You all need to think about and realize that, yes, it's good to strive for it. Trust me. Go to school. Get your degrees. Do what you can to set yourself up as best in life. There's nothing wrong. There's even nothing wrong with accumulating wealth. Abraham was a very rich man. Joseph was a very rich man in the Old Testament. But it's what you do with money. It's how you view money. That's the issue. If money becomes how you define yourself, if money becomes your security in life, you're wrong. Now you've elevated it to a place where it shouldn't be. Money is there to provide food and remnant, and then you need to use it to distribute, not to hoard. And you don't want to let it destroy you, because it does. And just like that creature in the Lord of the Rings, Gollum, you don't want to end up looking like Gollum. Mm-hmm. Now, don't think, oh, Mr. Miller's saying, you know, Lord of the Rings is written on the Bible. No, it's okay. Sometimes they do get some analogies right in Hollywood. That was one of them. And just because you don't look like Gollum doesn't mean you aren't interiorly. in your soul. And I know Sarah's working at a fancy doodad steakhouse now. And one of the things that they told her is that, and she's going to see this, is that there's some super duper wealthy people that are going to go through there. And you're going to find that there's some of the meanest, ugliest people mm-hmm. you will ever come across. Now, there's, trust me, everybody, you will. But you know, let me tell you this though. There are, I don't mean to be picking on wealthy people, because you will find the same meanness and the same ugliness in the dirt poor people too, just for other reasons. Human nature is really not different between, is not different between wealthy and poor. It's just that wealthy people can get into other things that can destroy them. Poor people get into other things that destroy them just as bad. You, what you want to do is not let money be the cause for your poor or rich problems. You want to use it in a godly way. It's good to have. You want to accumulate it to enjoy it. But don't ever elevate it above a position of food and remnant, because once you do, you're walking down a path that's going to hurt you in the end. And so the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, you're born naked, you go out naked. That's just how it is. Don't ever forget that. You're working for the wind if you elevate money above what God places on it. You don't want to do that. So, we'll close up there, and we'll start up in chapter 6 next time. And it'll go a little bit quicker now and throughout Ecclesiastes.